Luke chapter 1, verses 58 through 80. Let's give attention to the reading of God's word. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loose, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all the neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the tender mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father David, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. There is a giant wasp on my iPad here. I'm going to see if I can get rid of it. Did we get it? All right, he's gone. We're safe. I can now preach safely to you. That's not the introduction that I was hoping for in my sermon. But as we've come to Luke chapter 1, the end of Luke chapter 1, we find in this passage, we find a driving metaphor. A driving metaphor for our passage. Here it is. When the sun rises, things change. When the sun rises, things change. Our passage this morning, the end of Luke chapter 1, it compares the coming of Christ to the rising of the sun. When Christ comes, things change, not just for a moment, they change forever. This is very good news for those who are trapped in darkness. A few weeks ago, as we began our series here, we looked at how the people in Zechariah's day, they were trapped in a deafening silence. 400 years of silence, 400 years of waiting for the Messiah, 400 years with no word from God. And God spoke into the silence with the promise of salvation in Christ. But these same people who were trapped in silence, they were also trapped in a deep spiritual darkness. The darkness of their sin and shame, the darkness of their fears, the fumbling lostness of trying to live life on their own, independently of God. For these people trapped in a land of deep darkness, the sun was about to rise. And when the sun rises, things change forever. This is good news for the people in Zechariah's day, the people 2,000 years ago, and it is good news for us today. For those of us today who are trapped perhaps in darkness, the darkness of sin and shame, The darkness of fear and doubt and confusion and anxiety, those trying to fumble around in the dark on their own, this passage gives you the good news that the sun has risen. Christ has come, the sun has risen, and when the sun rises, things change. But what does Jesus change about our lives? What does the coming of Christ change about our lives? How does it change things? This is the question that our passage answers this morning. What does Jesus change about our lives? First, we'll see that he saves us from our enemies. Second, he saves us from our sins. And finally, he saves us to a life of purpose. So first, we'll see in this passage that Christ saves us from our enemies. But before the passage takes us there, it takes us to the story of John's birth. Because John is the one who would prepare the way. John is the one who would prepare the way for the sunrise of our salvation. John prepares the way. That's what we see in verses 57 through 66. I won't reread all those verses for you, but here's what we see. The time comes for John to be born, and he's born as he was promised. To this elderly, barren couple, John is born. Literally, it says here that the time was fulfilled for John to be born. John was the answer to a promise. What God had promised earlier on in this chapter, he fulfilled. This is the first fulfillment that we see in this Gospel of Luke. God is doing what he said he will do. And throughout this gospel, we will continue to see that. God doing what he said he would do. God keeping his promises. John's birth leads to rejoicing among the people, rejoicing for God's promise, rejoicing for God's mercy to Zechariah and Elizabeth. But their rejoicing soon turns to confusion. Their rejoicing soon turns to confusion because Zechariah, he insists on something. He insists on naming the child John rather than what was normal. What would have been very normal would be to name the child after the father. Or to name the child even after another relative. What was not normal was for this name to come from nowhere. And so the people insist, they ask, why are you trying to name this child John? There is nobody in the family who is named John. But you see, after the past 9 months, Zechariah had changed. The 9 months of silence had begun to do work in Zechariah's heart. The absence of speech had brought Zechariah into a place to more fully trust God's word. And so he insists to these people here, no, his name is John. This child represents God's gracious promise. His name is John. God kept his word to Zechariah. And Zechariah responded to that gracious promise that was kept by God. He responded to it by keeping God's word. Zechariah's mouth is opened, and to the amazement of the people, as he's able to speak again, the people are afraid. They ask the question, what does this mean? What then shall this child be? What is the meaning of all of this that we're seeing? And that's an excellent question. Zechariah's song is the answer to this question. What then shall this child be? What does all of this mean? Here's the answer. It's found in this song that we find here in Luke chapter 1. What then will this child be? He will be the one who prepared God's people for the sunrise of their salvation in Jesus Christ. John was simply the trumpet blast that called the sight of God's people, that called their eyes to the horizon saying, look and see, the sun is here, the sun is rising, Christ is coming. John the Baptist would prepare the way. In this passage, we see the first thing that changes when Christ comes. The thing that changes when Christ comes is the rising sun. What changes, we see in verses 67 through 71, the first thing that changes is that we are saved from our enemies. That's what it says in those verses where Zechariah erupts in praise. He says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us. There are two songs in this first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. The first song is the song of Mary, or as it's known, the Magnificat. Mary's song was, in many ways, just a general expression of God's glory, a general expression of who this Savior would be, that he would humble the proud, he would give grace to the humble, that he would exalt those who were of lowly estate. It was more of a general expression. This song here, the song of Zechariah, is more specific. Mary's song was a shadow. This song is a substance. Zechariah gets down to the specifics of how God will show his mercy to those who fear him. And he would do this first by saving his people from their enemies and from all who hate them. Zechariah describes this coming Messiah in verse 69 as a horn of salvation. And what does that mean? What is a horn of salvation? Well, biblically speaking, scripturally, a horn is an image of strength and power. It's an image of strength and power and rescue. God promised his people in Psalm 132 and in Ezekiel 29 and elsewhere that one day he would raise up for his people a horn of salvation who would deliver his people from their enemies. That's what God promised. That's what Zechariah is saying here. A Messiah of great power and glory is coming. A Messiah from David's line is coming to rescue this people from their enemies. This is how Christ changes things. He brings justice. In a world where so many things are wrong, and you don't have to look far to see that that's the case, do you? In a world where so many things are wrong, Christ has come to make things right. He brings justice. That's what we find here. Certainly, this is good news for the people in Zechariah's day, for those in Luke's day. Because the people in Zechariah and Luke's day, they were being crushed under the oppression of the Roman government. They were unjustly being governed. They found themselves oppressed by these unjust leaders. And here's what Luke is wanting us to hear through the words of Zechariah here. In the midst of this oppression, in the midst of this injustice, God had not abandoned his people. He had not left them to the hands of their oppressors. No, the Messiah was coming to bring justice. God loves justice and he hates oppression. He hates to see his children suffering under the attacks of his enemies. And here's the best part. He doesn't just hate it, he does something about it. He's acted in history to deliver us from it. That's the promise of Psalm 12, verse 5. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety that he longs for. If perhaps you here this morning are being treated unjustly by someone, perhaps by a boss, perhaps by a coworker, perhaps even by somebody that you love, you're being treated unjustly. Here's the promise of this passage. You can know that our God is a God of justice. He has raised up a horn of salvation for his people. He will bring justice. Take hold of the word of Psalm 37:28. The Lord loves justice. Take hold of that word. The Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. Justice will be done. If not now, then ultimately. If not now, then certainly ultimately. When Christ returns in glory, when he will judge the world with righteousness and make all things right. Our hope cannot be only in justice now. If our hope is only in justice now, then this passage makes no sense. Because the people in Zechariah's day, there are plenty of people in Zechariah's day who experienced injustice that seemed to go unpunished. There are many people today who experience injustice that seems to go unpunished. But you see, the coming of Christ was not just meant to direct us towards immediate, momentary justice. but towards the ultimate justice that's found in him. Christ came to bring ultimate justice in his life, death, and resurrection. Justice belongs to the Lord, and he will repay ultimately. And so we have no need to fear our enemies in this life, because the justice belongs to the Lord, and he will repay ultimately. Even our spiritual enemies are subject to the authority of the justice of Christ. One day, Satan, our great enemy, and all of his legions will be bound and thrown into the lake of fire forever. There will be justice. At the last day, no spiritual or physical injustice will be able to stand before the wrath of the Lamb. He's come to bring justice. As Paul writes of in 1 Corinthians 5, 15:25, speaking of Christ, he says, "For he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet." If you are in Christ, this changes how you live now. Because Christ will bring justice either in time or in eternity. Because Christ will bring justice, what have we to fear? What confidence we should live with as the people of God. What have we to fear? What can man do to us? He is but a vapor, here today and gone the next. What can Satan do to us? He was defeated at Calvary, and one day he will be bound and thrown into the lake of fire and judged forever. What even can death do to us? As our passage continues on, as the passage in 1 Corinthians 15:25 says, what can even death do to us? Where, speaking of Christ, it says, "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Brothers and sisters, what have we to fear? What confidence we should live with as the people of God, and how can we be sure of all of these things? Verses 72 through 73, if you look back there, in summary of those verses, how can we be sure that this is going to happen? It says that all this Christ will do to show the mercy he promised to our fathers. He will do this in remembrance of his covenant, in remembrance of his oath. He will do this for his own glory because he has promised to do so. Praise God that our rescue from our enemies and from those who hate us, it has nothing to do with our merit or performance. We can't do anything to earn it or to merit it. It has everything to do with the unshakable promise of God. Because God is committed to his promise. He cannot lie. He keeps his word. He's promised to rescue us. And because he's promised it, he will do it. And we can take heart in that when Christ comes, things change. In his first coming, he defeated death. He defeated Satan, our great enemy, at the cross. And when he comes back again, oh, brothers and sisters, he is going to bring a complete and a perfect justice. He will not rest nor cease to reign until all of his enemies are under his feet. So what does Christ change about our lives? First, he's come to save us from our enemies. He brings justice. And second, he saves us from our sin. We'll skip forward just a little bit in our passage to verses 76 through 77, where Zechariah, now he turns his attention to his newborn son, John, and he says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." John would go before Christ as a prophet. John was a prophet. He was a preacher. He would do this work of the Lord by God's word and by God's Spirit. And what was the message that John preached? It was a message, as our passage says here, a message of the knowledge of salvation to God's people for the forgiveness of their sins. You see, Christ came to save us from our enemies, to save us from injustice. But he also came to do something so much more significant than that. That was not the extent of his mission. That's what we'll see throughout the rest of this gospel, that Christ did not just come to save us from our enemies. Because the Jews in Zechariah's day, the Jews in Jesus' day, would have been perfectly happy with just a political Messiah. They would have been perfectly happy with a Messiah who came just to deliver them from the unjust Roman government, to drive out the Romans and to establish a Jewish king, and that would be the end of it. In fact, in many ways, that's what they were looking for from a Messiah, someone who would just drive out their physical enemies. But you see, Jesus came to change our lives in an even deeper way than just our internal or external circumstances. Jesus came to obtain for us, as his people, not just salvation from our enemies, but salvation from our sins. As the angel told Joseph in Matthew 1:21, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus came to bring forgiveness. You see, we need to be rescued and saved from something so much worse, something so much more terrifying than even our earthly, worldly enemies. We need to be saved from the wrath of God. We need to be saved from the wrath of God. Our sins separate us from God, leave us under his wrath and curse, make us liable to all the miseries of this life, the pain of death and hell forever. We need to be saved in many ways from ourselves, from our sins, which separate us from God and leave us under his wrath. Jesus changes the way that you think about your biggest problem. He changes the way that you think about your biggest problem. We see this throughout the Gospel of Luke. Time after time after time, Jesus will interact with person after person who thinks that their biggest problem is something out here, some external circumstance that they need to be rescued from. And time again, Jesus will direct their hearts elsewhere. He will say, "No, your biggest problem is in here. You are the problem. Your biggest problem is your sin, which separates you from God and leaves you under his wrath and curse. You need forgiveness." Oh, brothers and sisters, that's what we need. That's what we remember at Christmas time, that we are a people who need forgiveness. We need Christ to have come to bring to us salvation in the forgiveness of our sins. And praise God, that's what we have in Christ. Jesus changes something so much more important about our lives. By faith in him, he brings to us in his life, death, and resurrection salvation in the forgiveness of our sins. That's our hope. That's what we remember when we trust in Christ. He takes our sin. He takes it to the cross. He nails it there. It's paid in full. It is forgiven. It's gone. And we receive his righteousness. That is salvation. Salvation in the forgiveness of our sins. So what does Jesus come to change about our lives? First, he saves us from our enemies. Second, he saves us from our sin. And finally, he saves us to a life of purpose. If you look at verses 74 and 75 with me, these verses answer the question of why. Why Jesus saves us from our enemies and from our sin. Why does Jesus save us? What effect does it have? That we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. This is the purpose. This is what we are saved into as the people of God. A life of service, a life of worship. That's what this word means here. That's what the word serve means. It means worship. You are saved into a life of worship. That's what this word means here. No doubt Zechariah has in mind here the words of the Lord to Pharaoh in Exodus 8, where he said, "Let my people go that they may what? That they may serve me. Let my people go, that they may worship me. This is the pattern throughout the scriptures. God's people are rescued and redeemed from their enemies. They're rescued and redeemed from their sin so that they may serve the Lord without fear. We're freed to worship God. We are saved to serve. We're saved to worship. Jesus comes and changes the purposelessness of a life separated from Him, and He transforms that life into a life of immense purpose, where you are finally freed to live in the way that God made you to live. You were made to serve God. You were made to worship God. You were made to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why you exist. And because we've been saved from our enemies and saved from our sin, we can serve Him, as these verses say, without fear. Christ comes and He removes every obstacle to our service of Him. No more doubt, no more fear, no more wondering if God is for us. We have certainty in Christ. Having been saved from our enemies and saved from our sin, we can serve Him without fear. No longer do we cower before the Lord. No longer do we hesitantly come before Him in prayer and praise. We can do so boldly because the blood of Christ covers us. We've been set free to worship. If perhaps you're here this morning and you've been wondering all your life, what is the point? What is the purpose? Why on earth am I here? You can look no further. It's this: that you, being saved in Christ, might worship and honor Him and serve Him all of your days. That you, being saved in Christ, might worship Him. You are made to serve and worship Christ. As we come now to close, we can consider these last few verses of our passage where we finally find that driving metaphor. Verses 78 through 79. Zechariah says, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high and give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The image here is of a caravan of people who's lost and fumbling in the dark. A caravan of people lost and fumbling in the dark, and it's not just any darkness that they're in. The phrasing here, the word here, it's not just any darkness, it's the darkness of the shadow of death. This is a caravan on the way to the destruction of eternal death. This describes all of us who are trapped in our sin, trapped in our shame, trapped in our fears, lost, alone, fumbling around in the dark, unable to save ourselves, on our way down the path of eternal death. But here's the good news. On these people, the sun begins to rise. On these people, sunrise from on high comes. Notice why the sun begins to rise. If you look back at these verses, notice why. Not because of anything in these people in this caravan. It says, because of the tender mercy of God. More literally here in the original language, because God loves them from the bottom of His heart. Because of His abundant mercy, the sun begins to rise on these people who are fumbling around in the dark on their way to eternal destruction. And when the sun rises on these people, things change forever. In Christ, the sunrise of our salvation is here. He's visited us from on high to give us light, to guide our feet on the path of peace. If you trust in Jesus Christ, He will change the trajectory of your life. He will change the trajectory of your life. He will bring you from a place of fumbling around in the dark, on the way to your own destruction, unable to save yourself, and He'll redirect your life onto the path of, as it says here, the path of peace and light. If you trust in Jesus Christ, he will change the trajectory of your life. Back when we lived in Jacksonville, we lived about 20 minutes from the beach there in Jacksonville. One of the things I loved about living close to the beach were the sunrises. They were beautiful. I have to admit, I did not get up nearly often enough to go drive out to the beach and see them when the sun was rising, but every so often I did. One Saturday morning, I was having a hard time sleeping, and I decided to drive out to see the sunrise. And I got there, and I brought my Bible, and I was going to pray, and I got there about 45 minutes before the sun was going to rise. But as it became time for the sun to rise, more and more people started to congregate around me. I wanted some time by myself, but it wasn't what I got. More and more people started to congregate around me, around the beach. They were bringing lawn chairs, towels. They were all sitting there just to watch the sunrise. By the time the sun was rising, there were probably about 50 people sitting there to watch the sun rise. They were there to see something beautiful. And I remember thinking in that moment, this looks like a worship service, doesn't it? Except the people are worshiping the wrong thing. There is something so much more beautiful. There's something so much more worthy of your worship. It's the one who made this sunrise. It's the one who the sunrise declares the glory of. The sunrise of our salvation, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you find yourself fumbling around in the dark, trapped in your fear, trying to fix your life, trying to create some sort of purpose for yourself, you will not find what you're looking for in the things of this world. Even the most beautiful ones. Down that path lies the darkness of the shadow of death. Don't go that way. Look upon something so much more beautiful. Look upon something so much more glorious. That is what the Gospel of Luke invites you into. Come and see the glory of Christ. More beautiful, more splendid, more glorious than even the most beautiful sunrise. Because when Christ comes, things change. You're saved from your enemies. He brings justice. You're saved from your sins. He brings forgiveness and salvation, and you're saved into a life of purpose and light and peace. Oh, beloved, come and see the glory of Christ. Come and see the light of the world. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we praise and we thank you for your tender mercy towards us as your people. You've not left us in our sin. You've not left us in our shame. You've not left us to ourselves. You visited us from on high in the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. He saved us from our enemies. He saved us from our sin. He saved us into a life of worship and service. Oh, Father, by your Spirit, unite our hearts to Christ. Let your radiance shine into the darkness of our hearts to reveal the light of the knowledge of the glory that you have, Lord, in the face of Jesus Christ. Keep us close to Christ, the sunrise of our salvation. Would we only ever trust in him? It's in his name we pray. Amen and amen.